I want to get into the Word of God. The title of the message today is, it's a three-day story. Three-day story. And this comes because we spent this week considering the theme of The Glorious Dark. It was a book that I had stumbled onto, listening to a podcast, and I thought it was very powerful in the way that it summarized just so much of Christian experience. And that Christian experience that we have in our journey of faith, it does include sometimes some dark seasons. We call it the Good Friday, but there was nothing good about that Friday 2,000 years ago. It was morbid. It was painful. It was disorienting as their rabbi, their master, who they thought was the King of Kings, hung upon the cross. And then the second day we go into that, it's called Holy Saturday in the Catholic tradition, but again, not sure if it was holy the way the disciples experienced that awkward Saturday. Our Savior has just died. What's going to happen now? For 3 years, we had been following him, thinking that he was the promised Messiah, and now we're completely disoriented. And they probably were deconstructing their experiences on that Saturday. Finally, Sunday arrives, and that's the reason for our celebration today, 2,000 years later, where the church continues to experience the living hope because of Resurrection Sunday. And that glorious dark book, the theme that we have been following, captures all of those moments, and it's part of what we experience in our Christian journey. To highlight then today, the Resurrection Sunday, I'd like to read from 1 Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, just verses 3 through 7. Peter writes to a church that had been scattered throughout Asia because of their faith and their love for Jesus Christ. He says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." And that'll be the focus of our message today, the living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish and spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So Peter launches this letter to encourage, again, the scattered believers who are going through trials, suffering grief, to have hope, to have living hope, simply for the reason that our Lord Jesus Christ has resurrected. And that gives all of us hope. Again, I do want to mention the four nights, Monday through Thursday, Monta shared, and she was in our first service, Annie and Jeff. Annie also shared on Tuesday night. The Bantigue family shared on Wednesday night, and then Thursday we concluded with Jim Young's testimony. And I'll highlight that throughout my sermon a bit. But I start off with this idea of wishful thinking. I hope that you still wish for things. I hope you aren't so jaded or so cynical by this season of your life that wishing for a better tomorrow hasn't completely died. In our first service where there are older people, some of that has happened in our souls. But you know, I put some of these images up and just talk about kind of universally what some of us entertain in our maybe, you know, conversations and things like that. We tell our children to make a wish before blowing out the candle. Okay, I don't know if your parents did that to you or you still do that. I don't know, once you have kids, you plan to do that, carry on that tradition, but it contains in it this idea that you can have a better tomorrow, that this year, that your wishes may actually come true. Our kids love opening up the fortune cookies after a meal. And it's interesting, they not only read what it says, but they turn to the other side, hoping to hit the jackpot with the lotto numbers, okay? We're wishing for a richer tomorrow. Have you ever, like, fought over the wishbone? Has that ever happened in your family dinner? Over after chicken, Costco chicken, over turkey dinner? Has that ever happened where you finally dig up that wishbone and the two of you go at it, breaking the wishbone, saying, aha, I won the wish for the year or for that season? And do you remember the song that was sung as Pinocchio comes to life from this wooden puppet figure into now? Do you know that song? Okay, you do. Okay, so this is a generation that still remembers the old song, When You Wish Upon a Star, right? I actually saw the lyrics yesterday, and it talks about all your wishes coming true. And I'm here to tell you, no, it doesn't. The last picture there, last image, it has the word hope. And it's kind of a nuanced difference between wish and hope. While both ideas carry this desire for a better tomorrow, something that you want in the future, it's interesting, this one blogger who teaches English to foreigners, this blogger explains that both hope and wish mean to want something in the future. But the difference between hope and wish is this. The hope wants things to happen that are actually possible. When you're hoping something, at the end of that, hope is something that is actually possible. It is within grasp. Whereas if you're using the word wish in the English language, you're wishing for something that's very improbable or it's just impossible. Does that kind of resonate? Like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's very likely it won't rain tomorrow. I wish it would never rain on Saturdays. Good luck with that. So that's how the English nuances the wish and the hope, but I think it captures the point that I want to make today. The disciples' wishes were shattered on that Friday as they longed for a king, a Messiah, a ruler that would come and turn the world upside down so that Israel would rule over Rome. And that Israel would no longer be subject to Caesar. And that they would serve under their own king, their own Messiah, the son of David, who would reign and rule over all of the world. That wish was completely shattered. But instead, on that weekend, in exchange for losing that wish, they were given hope. Hope for something that was possible. Hope for something that came true on that Resurrection Sunday. And I want to talk about that, hope. There's two layers of hope going on in this story. One is hope for something. We all hope for something or wish for something in life. You wished to get into that school, but you're at UCSD. Okay. Thanks for at least smiling, okay? I went to Riverside, so I just see you with so much respect, okay? And sorry, I'm measuring, okay, schools. With much respect, I say that, okay? You are hoping for something. Some of us hope for that job, that dream job. Some of us hope for that dream house. As we progress in life, some of us hope for a son or a daughter that they can raise. Some of us, before getting into stage, hope for that man or for that lady in terms of romance and marriage. And if I put all this kind of together, some of us hope for that girl who gets that job so we can get that house where we can raise our daughter together. We all hope for something, and okay, that's a very suburban life, but whatever it is that you hope for, I think we all wish and hope for something in life, but the brutal truth is we're all confronted with the disappointment, disappointment, even if we get that thing that we were hoping for, even if UCSD or these other schools was your dream school, there's always that truth. There's always that nature where we are disappointed. This is why we tell married couples, enjoy the honeymoon season, enjoy the honeymoon period. And for some cynical people, they say it's all downhill from that moment on. It's not true. It's not true. I just want to dispel that notion. There is some little downhill, but there's lots of uphills too, okay? Side note. But everything that we hope for can be disappointing. Everyone we hope in can also provide us with disappointment. But hoping in Jesus Christ proves to be the one constant. The two layers of hope, the hoping for something, sometimes that needs to die so that we can hope in someone with a capital S in this perspective, the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. This past week, we were told stories from our church members, a mother who just wanted to be healthy. Dangerous thing. You shouldn't mess with it. You shouldn't play around with this hope, because hope can drive a man or a woman or any person to their insanity. Drive you crazy hoping for an escape, hoping for something, freedom, when the world doesn't deliver that to you. And I think that's the jaded outlook that lands into all of our souls. And only Jesus offers something different, the living hope. For the disciples, think about it. One of the 12 disciples that actually spent time with Jesus, this statement was so true. It drove him to insanity. His disappointment in Jesus being the Messiah and the expectation he had that was not met drove him to the place where it tragically ended his life and he kills himself. Hope can be actually a very dangerous thing. But what happens in our paradigm biblically is the first layer of hope often dies, sometimes slowly, but sometimes actually a very painful, painful death. And as it slowly dies, the story continues into what's called the three-day story. And I want to share about one of the three-day stories this morning that comes to us actually from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Samuel, and he records the day that Ichabod was born. Okay, does that name ring a bell, Ichabod? I don't think anyone should be named Ichabod in life. And I'll explain why. Okay, it just not only sounds weird, but the meaning behind Ichabod is very morbid. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 through 6, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just tell the story, this three-day story. Israelites have now gone into the promised land, led by Joshua, and they've passed. And they're being led by an old elderly priest by the name of Eli. And as they're residing in this land, this area, they still have lots of skirmishes and battles to face because of the former inhabitants that lived in the Palestinian area. And so one of the people they often went into battle with was the Philistines. We may know a very famous Philistine by the name of Goliath, and they would often go into battle. So in this season, as they go into battle, it's not a battle that the Lord had sanctioned. And yet these Israelites, being brash and young, assuming that they are to conquer the land with military power, they go into this battle only to be just completely defeated. That first day, they actually lose about 4,000 precious soldiers. People who fought along their side are killed in this battle. So the leaders, they debrief together, and as they think about what happened, they said, you know why this is happening to us? The reason this happened to us is because we forgot to bring God with us to this battle. So for them, God was inside a box, inside the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which contained in it some manna from their long journey from Egypt into Israel, and the testaments, the laws that were given to Moses, It was contained in this holy relic, the Ark of the Covenant. And for them, wherever that holy relic went, that's where God was present. And they forgot to bring God with them into this battle, perhaps out of pride, and 4,000 people lost their lives. And so the leader said, go back and go get that ark. They bring this ark into the battlefield. And this time, the Philistines actually see what's going on. The Philistines have heard of God of Israel. And there was fear, panic among the Philistines. And out of that fear, out of that panic, they fight even more viciously, fiercely against the Israelites, knowing that the odds were stacked up against them. And again, because God was not present, although that holy relic was there, God had not sanctioned this. God wasn't about to be manipulated for the Israelites' favor. And so this time around, the Israelites lose 30,000 men in battle. They are soundly, completely destroyed. Not only does that happen, the Philistines, in their exuberant victory, they take all the spoils, including with them the Ark of the Covenant. This is the darkest day that the Israelites can think about as they've been residing in this land, this promised land. Something has definitely gone wrong. Now the news of their defeat comes back home, and Eli, the faithful older priest who had been serving the Israelites, he is so shocked by the news. He's overwhelmed by the news of their defeat, not only the defeat of the Israelite armies, they've lost the Ark of the Covenant, not only that, but his own two sons who went into this battle are both killed. So it's a dark day for Eli. His reaction is one of falling off a chair, and as he falls off the chair, the scripture says he broke his neck, and on that day he died. It was getting worse and worse. The story just continues to just plummet deeper into darkness. Now, Eli had a daughter-in-law, one of the sons who just died in battle. The daughter-in-law goes into emergency labor. All the news, all the defeat, the strain, and she goes into emergency labor. And this emergency labor then causes her to also die in the midst of giving birth. This is the day that Ichabod was born. With her last dying breath, she says, "Name my son Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed Israel." Kabod is the word, Hebrew word for glory, the glory of God. E in the beginning negates that. Ichabod was the name given to this son. Would love to know what happened to Ichabod as he carried this really morbid, cynical name. Hi, my name is Ichabod. No glory, no hope. There's nothing joyful about life. And that was his story to be carrying as he thought about his grandfather, as he thought about his own parents. It was a very dark day. It's the day that the first layer of hope for Israel died. At times, we go through a painful loss, death, if you will. And the question, why, comes up frequently. Why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this? Why should this happen to someone in my present situation? What might be happening is the Lord is putting to death our hope in something. And he wants to replace that with a living hope in someone, again with a capital S, so that the only hope that sustains us is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, I said this is a three-day story because that's day one where Ichabod is born and all is lost for Israel. The second day, before that comes on, the Philistines, they are just exuberant, they're happy, they're celebrating. They take their best, the most prized spoil, the Ark of the Covenant, and they take it into their own temple dedicated to the god of the sea that historians have discovered, Dagon. Dagon is the Philistine god of the sea. And they have this temple dedicated to Dagon, and they bring the ark before him. So night passes. The next morning, as the priests and the people in the city of Ashdod wake up, they say, when the people of Ashdod rose early in the next day, there was Dagon. Dagon was fallen on his face, fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And it's kind of a picture of Dagon bowing to the God of Israel. And so quickly on that second day, the Philistine priest, they prop up Dagon back to its proper place. They probably haven't told anybody about what just took place in this temple. And they kind of keep it there. This is day two. What's going to happen to Israel? What's going to happen to this Ark of the Covenant? It's the third day that something happens again. The next day, the Philistine priests enter the temple of Dagon again. And this time, something has happened in the middle of the night again. Dagon has fallen again. And this time, along with the fall, the head and the hands have been broken due to the fall. That's a three-day story. You know, the three-day stories have kind of a point that the authors want to drive home. And it's that, from God's perspective, our lives are not defined by days one and two, but actually what happens on the third day. In the Bible, if you do kind of an overview and read through it, you'll often come to what are called 40-day stories. I found this on the internet, the cloud, and that's supposed to be Mount Sinai, okay? And for 40 days, Moses was up in Mount Sinai receiving the commandments from the Lord, and the Israelites, in their deep insecurity and their waiting period, they didn't know what was happening, but for 40 days, they were waiting. Their leader had gone up to Mount Sinai. They had no idea if Moses would return. That was a 40-day story. Another 40-day story that we might know well is Noah. Noah in the ark for 40 days. Goliath, this Philistine that comes and taunts the armies of Israel, lasted for 40 days. Elijah, as he was on the run from the wicked queen Jezebel, he fled into the caves and into the desert. And that was for 40 days. Jesus, before he begins his public ministry, he fasts for 40 days. And as he's praying, he is tested and tempted by Satan. The 40-day stories, if you had to kind of summarize it, one commentator says the focus of the 40-day stories is the need for the people of God to remain faithful, to remain in that place of perseverance, to persevere in these seasons of life where you may seem as though you're in a wilderness, you're waiting for answered prayers, and to persevere through that. And then there are the three-day stories like the one we saw in 1 Samuel, but some other three-day stories are, after 400 years of slavery under Egypt, under Pharaoh, when there's just no hope, no other way of looking at life other than through the lens of the experience of slavery, Moses finally arrives. Moses arrives and confronts Pharaoh and saying, let us go for 3 days. He says, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert. Why? So that we may worship and offer up sacrifices to our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 3 days. 3 days to overturn that impossible condition of the Israelites. When the Israelites were afraid to go actually into the promised land, this is another occasion led by Joshua, just a young leader himself. When the angel shows up to Joshua and to the Israelites before the Jordan River and says, be strong, be courageous. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here and go in and take the possession of the land Lord your God is about to give you. And this was an impossible situation, as they would be fighting against cities, citadels, people with iron technology that the Israelites had no business fighting. Queen Esther is another character. It's in the face of genocide, as there's an edict that had been sent out in all of Persia that on a certain day that all Israelites should be eradicated, should be killed. And with this law of genocide at hand, Queen Esther, in order to advocate and stand for her people, fasts for 3 days. You know, in New Testament, Paul was actually blinded for about 3 days as his entire paradigm, his world just turned upside down. For 3 days, he could not see and he would not eat anything. I think one famous story that we may be familiar with, Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. So there are 3 day stories. Whereas the 40 day story speaks to our persevering spirit to be able to weather through that. 3 day stories, there's no perseverance. It's just hard. It is difficult. It is impossible. And what the 3 day stories need is not your perseverance as much as it needs God to bring deliverance, for God to bring redemption, to completely reverse that situation around. That's what the 3 day stories reveal. The 3 days is when hope comes in the most hopeless situation. A third day miracle. That's what we need. Hosea, when he was going through his own situation as a prophet, in chapter 6 he writes, "Come, let us return to the Lord, because after 2 days he will revive us, but on the third day he'll restore us, that we may live in his presence." There's hope. There's hope in that third day, in that 3 day story. Now I come back to this theme that we focused on during the Passion Week this week, the glorious dark, the glorious dark. And really, unless you're Batman, there's nothing glorious about dark. There's no glory in going through one of the darkest, most painful, most disorienting events or seasons in your life. I think about Martha, the mother who shared on Monday, her shock that as she had been faithful as a servant of God, that she would be hit with the news of cancer. Couldn't God even take care of my health? I just served him. That's all I did. Why cancer? I think about Annie and just the story she shared about taking that bus ride over to the hospital to confirm after getting tested that she would not be able to bear a child, and the loneliness of receiving that news. The Bantigues crushing news as they went in for an ultrasound test, only to be told by the doctor, something is wrong. The baby that you're carrying in your womb might not live, might not survive. That's a dark day. Her brother Jim Young, his own mother, not want to tell others that that was his own son, our own son. These are dark moments, painful moments in anyone's life. And no matter the gender, the age, no matter who we are, we're all going to be facing an Ichabod day. An Ichabod day. And it may not seem as dramatic as the ones that were shared, but an Ichabod day, an Ichabod condition is the way we were all born. Now again, if we were just left to whether through days 1 and 2, the Friday and the Sunday, we have no chance in life. But Peter talks about the living hope because the third day is part of our journey as well. This third day is the day that the Israelites are actually set free to go and worship in the desert. The third day is when the Israelites set foot into the land and they see the walls of Jericho just falling in front of their eyes. The third day is when the scales off of Paul's eyes just fall off and he is able to see Jesus more clearly than he had ever seen before. The third day is when Jonah is vomited onto dry land and he gets a second chance to go and carry the message to the Ninevites. The third day is when Dagon's head and the wrist and the hands are broken. The third day that we celebrate today is the resurrection day. It's the day that the stone is rolled away. The women come to the grave looking to place balms and care for Jesus' corpse and his body. What they find instead is an open tomb. There is no body there any longer because the third day Jesus has resurrected. He has risen. Now, for all of us who have gone through and are perhaps even in this season going through days 1 and 2, Peter puts it again into perspective. Praise. Praise can be given. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, wrong verse. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, the genuineness of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus can be proven. And this faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by fire, that pure gold, even that perishes. But this genuineness of your faith may result in praise and in glory and in honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. No wonder we called this past week the glorious dark. There is glory, even in our pains and trials and our difficulties. Days 1 and 2 only make sense because of the third day. And all of us are invited to live within that three-day story. Not just days 1 and 2. Days 1 and 2 only produce Ichabod. Day 3 produces the living hope. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of the resurrection, we're given this living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, nor fade. And that's the promise of the three-day story. Some of you may be hearing this three-day story for the first time, or this idea that there is Lord who resurrected from his own death, defeating sin and death. He is really whom we worship, whom we love, whom we follow. If you've been considering him or thinking about following him, but you have questions, you have doubts, it's very normal. We welcome you here, and we're thankful you're here on this day. We hope that these questions will be explored and thought through. Questions will be asked. Doubts will be addressed. But as we go through the days 1 and 2, my prayer is that you would also be invited to the three-day story of experiencing the resurrection power of God and receiving through it the living hope that he promises. For our candidates that are being baptized today, they're the living testimonies of the three-day story. And we're so thankful that days 1 and 2 don't define who they are, who we are. But it's the three-day story that gives us hope. Amen? Amen.